Greetings, everyone. At this time, I would like you to open your Bible to the book of Philemon. We're going to be starting this evening with Philemon, our new book. Right after Titus and just before Hebrews. While you're turning there, you should have your outline. Did everybody have an outline? Anybody need an outline? Did everybody pick one up? And I also encourage you, we got some really good information on with the heat that's going to be with it for at least a couple more weeks. A really good informative sheet here on the chair next to the outline regarding, you know, heat, how to avoid cramp and exhaustion and that lead to stroke and all the other stuff. Very good information, practical, wouldn't hurt to pick up some to give to others. Another important thing while I'm on this subject, if you know anybody in the body that doesn't have AC or AC that had broken down, let each other know, so we can maybe help out in some way if we can, if there's a need. We don't want any of our family to struggle. It's going to be warm. And we just need to be on the lookout for each other during this time. Simple as maybe extra water for those to for yourself as well as others. And just the great opportunity to look out for one another and to be aware of each other's situation. Philemon, let's read the first three verses. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we open up this wonderful, instructive book. It is one of the finest examples of Christian forgiveness anywhere in Scripture. In practice, and so Father, as we look at this and study it together, we have to examine our own hearts to see whether we have been seeking out forgiveness when we have done others wrong, as well as granting forgiveness and not being bitter and resentful and unforgiving, which is unacceptable to the child of God. The Lord, we see in here this marvelous letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. It's a short one, but it is compact with so much instruction. And so, Father, help us as we journey ahead in this book, in Christ's name. Amen. By way of introduction, I wanted to do the background and theme of Philemon. Philemon is known as what scholars have called a postcard in the New Testament. Any book that was one chapter long, it would call a postcard, so to speak, along with 2 and 3 John and Jude. Philemon is one of Paul's most personal letters, and he wrote the entire letter from his own hand. And we learned from Colossians, most of it was he dictated it to somebody, and somebody wrote it, except Paul's signature at the end of Colossians. Here he wrote the entire thing himself, which really stretches the personal nature and the urgency of the message of this letter. It is also unique in that it was addressed to a person rather than a church or a group of churches. Only three other books have that, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. He writes this letter to Philemon, who lived in Colossae, who is a beloved brother in the faith and a fellow worker. And he's doing it on behalf of Onesimus, a deserter, thief, and formerly a worthless slave of Philemon. But now Onesimus is a brother in the Lord and a new creature in Christ. But while at Colossae, he had escaped and had ran away to Rome. And while in Rome, in God's providence, he met Paul in prison and was led to Christ. We see this in verse 10, and we'll do that and bring that out more clearly as we work our way through. But somehow, in some way, we don't know all the details of how they met. Paul specifically stated he led him while in prison and as a prisoner. And eventually in time, he got to watch Onesimus grow in the Lord, and he had become a youthful blessing to Paul. We see this clearly as how he ended chapter 4 in verse 9 in Colossians. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Now, I wanted to bring that verse out, not only because it brought out the fact that Paul himself acknowledges that Onesimus by now is a faithful and beloved brother who was once a runaway slave and a thief. Here lies the power of a changed life. But also, the little word or phrase, make known. Onesimus could not have let the church at Colossae know all of the questions that he may be feeling from the church and addressing from the church regarding the Apostle Paul had he not known him more than a superficial level. He truly, deeply known Paul to the point where Paul can say, hey, he can, with competence and depth, explain what's happening here regarding me. If he was not involved in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, he could not have been put in the position to be with Tychicus, to be one of the two men to explain all of the things that's happening to the Apostle Paul in Rome. As Paul came to know more of Onesimus, he learned that he had unfinished business with his master, Philemon. Although Onesimus had become a real blessing to Paul, both of them knew that as a Christian, Onesimus had a responsibility to return to Philemon. We know at this time that Paul had written Colossians and he was going to have it delivered to the church by the hand of Tychicus. So Paul had written this letter to Philemon to deliver himself personally. So he was going to have Onesimus deliver this letter to Philemon personally. And being Onesimus was a runaway slave, Paul thought it would be safer for Onesimus to travel with Tychicus in view of the slave catchers. You have to understand, just like we have bounty hunters today, they have slave catchers in those days. When there was a report of a runaway slave, they would hunt them down. And Paul, in his wisdom, back in the book of Colossians, said, I am putting Tychicus and Onesimus together. And when you look at the opening part of this, that is Onesimus that's going to be delivering the letter to Philemon, it was wise that Onesimus didn't go alone. So you can see the care and the wisdom of the Apostle Paul to send those two men together. And so we see here, according to Roman law, runaway slaves could be severely punished or condemned to death. Robert Grimaki said this, although the Bible nowhere attacks directly the institution of human slavery, principles for the humane treatment of slaves are found everywhere. And then Grimaki went on to list several passages of New Testament passages that validated his point. Also, it is important to understand that when we talk about the subject of slavery, and we need to, when we're talking about this book of Philemon, we need to understand that it's not a book about slavery. It is about forgiveness in the context of slavery. We do not read Paul shaming Philemon for having slaves, nor do we hear him instructing Onesimus that he had no duty to Philemon because slavery is wrong. It's just not there. Quit reading it into it. The part of being a Bible student of God's Word is let God's Word and its original intent speak for itself. Do not impose upon the text. Even when you talk about slavery, when people, they get all red in the face, angry, if you even mention, but they're always slavery and or even trying to stop peddle it at all. They're always doing it in the context the way the, when slavery was absolutely at its worst. Even when you go to the Old Testament, when I ask people, do you know where the Ten Commandments are? In two locations. The first time, Exodus 20. The second time, Deuteronomy 5. Then I ask them, what would the very first thing after God came down and gave the Ten Commandments, what would the first thing he instructed the children of Israel in Exodus 21 on to the end of the book of Exodus? What would the very first thing he regulated their lives with? Slavery. It was in the context of slavery. Here's how you treat your brother, and here's how you don't treat your brother in this context. So we have to understand there are different forms of slavery. While we're on the subject of slavery, slavery during the New Testament time was different than the slave trade that we understand, and we get a lot of it from Hollywood, from the early days of America. I know when I got jaundiced severely watching Ruth as a young man. Powerful, powerful, absolutely wicked, and the worth of slavery. But we're talking about this time, during the Roman Empire, during the New Testament time. During the Roman Empire, slaves consist of 1/3 of the population. Slavery in the New Testament time was not race specific. They were more indentured slaves who were slaves and servants by agreements and contracts. Many of these slaves in agreement and contracts were doctors and musicians and teachers and artists and librarians or even accountants. In other words, almost all jobs could be and were filled by slaves. And a lot of times, the agreement that the master had with the slave is, hey, I will pay for your schooling and you to learn the trade if you come and you work for me. And I'll be your master. John MacArthur said this, slaves were not legally considered persons, but were tools of their masters, such as they could be bought, sold, inherited, exchanged, or seized to pay their master's debt. However, by the time of the New Testament, slavery was beginning to change. People, masters started realizing when you have slaves that are content, they were more productive. Rather than driving them and causing them to work by fear, to be driven by fear, rather than contentment and giving their best, they found that contented slaves were more productive, therefore they tended to treat them more respectfully and leniently. Later then, slaves were being granted the right to a trials. Then also came a time when they were able to buy their own freedom. MacArthur went on to say, and I use MacArthur because he wrote a phenomenal book on slavery. He did a lot of work to understand slavery in the New Testament time. He wrote a book, very, very hard to forget title, Slave. The Christian's Identity, the subtitle. He said this, some slaves enjoyed very favorable and profitable service under their masters and were, listen carefully, and better off than many freemen because they were assured of care and provision. Next line, listen carefully. Many freemen struggled in poverty. Just because you're free, many people did not know how to handle their freedom and produce under freedom. Slavery was an immense blessing to a lot of people that had good masters that were, just and right and fair, treat them with dignity. So we need to understand it in that context. So whatever you do, don't have your mind jaundiced thinking, Philemon must have done something wrong to drive Onesimus away. He must have been a wicked. There's nothing in the context that said, Philemon, you're wicked now, shape up. Doesn't say that. So now in this letter that we have open, and now we have the meeting of Onesimus and Philemon, it leads to our theme. And the theme of this book is one word, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Though the word forgiveness is not mentioned anywhere in the book, it is all about forgiveness. Like the old saying, if it walked, acted, and quacked like a duck, it is a duck. If it looked like and bears the fruit of forgiveness, it is about forgiveness. It has all the elements of forgiveness. You have the offense. You have some compassion shown. You have intercession coming in. You're having a person being forgiven, being restored to favor, and a new, fresh relationship being started. Beautifully outlined, Ephesians 4:32. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just that God in Christ forgave you. Beautiful, beautiful verse. Philemon, the whole story of Philemon could have that caption right up on the top. We must not read Philemon as a good story with a feel-good ending, but as a story to show it how to forgive others and invest to help others to forgive. This is a book that teaches how to forgive and what it looks like. How you can get involved in one of the three pieces that it required and usually take for forgiveness to take place. While in writing this letter, Paul in no way minimized Onesimus' sin. He addressed it in the letter. We just don't know the details of it. We just know he did two things, certainly wrong. But he did not minimize Onesimus' sin, and he did it with skill and tactfulness and genuine heartfelt warmth. We don't see Paul ramrodding this thing, and you know what you need to do, and asserting his authority. You don't see any of that. He is appealing to Philemon on the basis of Christian principles, knowing full well that Philemon can do the either or. We have a tendency when we want to go into a relationship, we go, I'm going to make forgiveness happen no matter what. Well, we're ramrodding it. That doesn't happen. We have to let God do a work using His means and approach it sincerely and genuinely. If you're guilty, confess. If somebody comes to you, ask for forgiveness, let it go. In either case, don't let it poison your system. Wilkinson and Boa, in their handbook of the Bible, said this, quote, Philemon was not written to impart doctrine, but to apply it in such a way that the life-changing effect of Christianity would have an impact on social condition. Let me read that again. Philemon was not written to impart doctrine, but to apply it in such a way that the life-changing effect of Christianity would have an impact on social condition. So here lies the background and the theme of Philemon. Point number two. Three key people in the book. Though there are 12 different people mentioned in this letter, the three key people are Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. First, Onesimus. Onesimus is pictured as someone needing forgiveness. What we have in the life of Onesimus is something had gone wrong. For a time, we see in Philemon, Onesimus was considered an unprofitable slave. Now, we don't understand what that means in detail, but he was considered unprofitable. Maybe he was lazy, maybe he was whatever. Paul acknowledges that Onesimus should not remain with him without Philemon's consent. When Paul came to the realization to the situation in the detail, he realized though he had enjoined Onesimus immensely, he sees him as an immense brother and a faithful brother and a co-laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, "Stop! Paul speaking to himself. I have no right to have this man with me, though I want him with me. He has unfinished business. He had to go fix this. As the Christian, it demanded. He is not going to keep Onesimus without Philemon's consent." And we're going to see that. The hard part about doing an introduction of a one-chapter book is you can pretty much wrap the whole book in an introduction, and I'm trying to avoid it. I'm trying to supplement all of the, give you the big picture so the details will be richer. Onesimus was AWOL, absent without leave. So we have Onesimus. He is the one who needs forgiveness. Now we get introduced to the person who is the name after this book, Philemon. He pictured the person who had the opportunity to forgive. He had you could even go so far to say the duty to forgive. It is interesting, the dynamic of Paul's relationship to this church at Colossae. Though he never started that church, obviously he knows enough people personally. Maybe because the bet that we can come up with how the church got started was when he had his 3-year ministry just north of the Lightsitz Valley, which had the three little cities that were close together, Colossae being one of them, that many of them, maybe due to business or travel or whatever, heard the Apostle Paul, got converted in Ephesians or in Ephesus, and brought the gospel back to Colossae. So they met him personally, maybe in Ephesus, but they brought the gospel back, and as the church exploded and it got established, and Epaphras became their pastor. We even know that Epaphras was most likely converted by Paul in Ephesus. Not dogmatic, we're just trying to fill in some pieces that seem to make sense what the information we have throughout the New Testament letters and the book of Acts. But nevertheless, in Philemon, though Paul did not start the church in Colossae, verse 19 clearly indicates that Paul led Philemon to the Lord as well. So here is a very unique situation. You have Onesimus needing forgiveness. You have Philemon who had the opportunity to forgive. And Paul led both of them to Jesus Christ. This man, Philemon, seemed to be a man of prominence in social standing and had some wealth. It indicates that the church most likely met in his own home. Probably for the first 3 centuries, the church met in homes before they started having independent buildings for churches to have more people together. So that Philemon, the man who had the opportunity to forgive, and then you have the Apostle Paul, is the one who is encouraging the forgiveness. He is talking to both. He is nudging both. He is appealing to both. Onesimus, you need to go. Philemon, you need to forgive. You guys got to work it out. This is the right thing to do. This is Paul behind the scenes, and when we look at how he does it, ask yourself, what would you have done and how would you have handled it? When you consider the stature and the authority of the Apostle Paul, I got to be careful because I don't want to get into the book yet, okay? Because it is so good what we have here. So we have here, Paul is someone who encourages forgiveness. In Onesimus, he left as a slave, and he comes back as a brother in Christ. Mark Deaver said this, Philemon developed a transition from bondage to brotherhood that is brought about by Christian love and forgiveness. Now, so well said. And so what we have in Philemon, we're going to see how when we have an AWOL slave who is unprofitable and a thief coming back, and there is in this book a transition from bondage to brotherhood, he uses. And it came about because of Christian love and forgiveness. Paul writes this letter to Philemon as his personal appeal to receive Onesimus as if he would receive in the apostle himself. The key verse would be, if I had to pick a key verse out of this letter, it would be verse 16 and 17. Look at that with me. 16 and 17. Now remember, Onesimus, the slave, Philemon, the master. And he said that no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. What beautiful, endearing words to appeal to Philemon. If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Beautifully said. Here you, all of the things that Paul is doing, and when we go through, we're going to see Paul invested in people. He got in the lives of people. He loved people. He cared about people. He wanted their spiritual best. That's why when he left Ephesus, they had a crying session. They wept. They wept all over him because they may never see him again. You don't do that to a man you hardly know. You do that to a man you love and you deeply respect and thank God for. And that's exactly what Paul did in these verses here, which is one of the great highlights of this letter is found in verse 18. Don't need to look there, but he appeals to Philemon and saying, if he had wronged you and owed you, charge it to my account. Which is an astounding statement because Paul had no idea what it was, most likely. He had no idea what was involved or if Philemon would take it up on that. Paul didn't have to do that. Paul could have easily said, hey man, Philemon, God had blessed you. You got wealth. You don't need the money. He didn't appeal that way. He appealed in a godly fashion for real, genuine restitution that really bring healing and restoration and reconciliation. So he said, if he owed you anything, he probably by and large said, finally, Onesimus had nothing. So put it to my account. Well, let me ask you this. Paul's been in prison for a couple years. How much money do you think he has? But he trusted in the Lord. The language that he used there has is the language of imputation and substitution. Do we not see the beautiful picture of our Lord who took our sin and he gave us his righteousness? Do you see the double imputation here? You see that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In that language of the context of forgiveness is the language where we get the rich doctrine of imputation and substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. So we see those are the three major people that will be in our letter. Point number three, let's look at the first three verses again. We're going to be going through and expositing those because they're kind of the greeting. They're the opening salutation. Paul, we'll do one at a time. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Here in verse 1, we have the common opening line of a letter of that time. You have the writer and to whom it's written to. You have Paul the apostle join in with the others, but Paul is the one who's writing it. And he's writing it, it said, to Philemon. And he says that a beloved friend and a fellow laborer. So clearly we see him and the writer and to whom it's written to. What is interesting is Paul, when he opens his letters and introduces himself in the letter, we have a tendency to write, dear so-and-so, to whom write, and we write to who it's from at the end of our letters. We kind of do that. That's our custom, but that wasn't the custom of that time. It was very common where you have the person who's writing, to who, and the greeting, and we all have that in verses 1 through 3. But what's interesting about Paul is Paul usually opened his letters one of two ways. He called himself a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ, or I am an or the Apostle Paul, where he appealed to his authority. In either case, he noted the two ways that he had described himself and articulated and opened up his letter, but not this time. This time he uses something he'd never done before except here, and that is Paul, a prisoner in Christ Jesus. He is acknowledging the fact that he is a prisoner, and he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ, which is another way of saying he is a prisoner because of his love and loyalty and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. This is, like they said, the only place where Paul used the destination and in a salutation, in a opening letter. He said it often throughout his letters, but not at the salutation like this. Throughout this letter, one chapter, 25 verses, Paul at least six times makes reference to his imprisonment. And he uses it by the language, my chains, my chains, my chains. And we need to understand that Paul is in prison, not because of any crime against the state. No, he's in prison because of his loyalty to Jesus Christ. All he had to do is seek to be loyal to Jesus Christ and he's free to go. Did that not tell you something about Paul? Faithful man. It's like what they did with John Bunyan. John Bunyan, you know, being a nonconformist Baptist preacher, He wasn't part of the Church of England, and because he wasn't part of the Church of England, he didn't have the legal right to preach the Word of God. And so they slam him into the Bedford jail because he wouldn't sign over the document to give him legal right to preach the Word. And he said, "You don't give me the authority to preach God's Word. He does. God in heaven." And he spent 14 years in prison for refusing to sign the paper, because there was a principle involved. And people on the outside and carnal Christians who don't understand what that stake, they get looking and say, "What a fool, and his family suffering," and all that other stuff. No, Bunyan did the right thing. Paul did the right thing. He is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Then we get introduced to a couple other new people in verse 2. "To the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house." Now remember who the letter was written to. It was written to Philemon. We believe the two people mentioned here is his wife and son. Apphia is the female name, and most likely because that it was first instead of the other name, that it was his wife. And Archippus, pretty much the unit in agreement, that it was his son who would now, if you remember Archippus, we learned about him last week, because he was at the end of the letter of Colossians, and he is now the interim pastor while Epaphras is in Rome with Paul. And so, most likely, Philemon is the pillar not only of the community, but of the church. And his wife, he is saying his greetings and salutations to his wife and his son, and he said to his son, who is a fellow soldier. So obviously he'd got something to do with the ministry, and then he made this statement. "And to the church in your house." Who's your house? Your house, Philemon. Who's the letter written to? Philemon. So, Apphia, again, may have been his wife. Archippus, his son. This speaks legion to his influence. He is not trying to get prominent. He's not trying to be the head honcho. He's simply a man who had been blessed and using his means for the good and blessing of the church. And obviously he has his family at the team with him. And then in verse 3 we have the salutation or the greetings. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Here is the standard greeting that appears in all of Paul's 13 New Testament letters. He opened every one of them this way. He uses grace, peace, Father, Son. So what is he saying? Basically, he's highlighting several things. He's highlighting salvation that comes by grace, and the result of salvation brings about peace, and it linked, and he linked the Father and the Son together, which affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. You talk about, in a nutshell, saying so much in your greeting, your opening statement in every single letter. I simply said, what a beautiful way to highlight the Christian faith in a simple opening of a letter. "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Boom! When you take time to unpack that, though we might, some people, he always said that. So what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Is he affirming the greatness of our salvation that by grace would bring about peace, and the deity of Jesus Christ with people always struggle in every generation? How can a man be God? And he was. God manifests in the flesh. So here's your introduction to the book of Philemon. Looking forward to the journey. Great challenges, tension, struggles. I urge you, being it's such a short letter, read it a couple times each week and just pay attention to the three people involved. The one who needs forgiveness, the one who needs to forgive, and the one who is urging the forgiveness. And you can see we all have those roles. We all have issues where we need to be forgiven, we need to forgive, and we know others who are in conflict, and we need to have wisdom to help them to come together and make it happen. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this exciting book. You know, the concept is simple, straightforward, but because of human emotion, sinful at best, we mess things up. We are not quite so forgiving. We give reasons and excuses because we can't let it go. And we need to understand that we have not let it go and let real reconciliation happen and real restoration has happened as if nothing did happen. That's real forgiveness. Now, we're thankful that your forgiveness towards us manifests all of those things. We have a rich relationship with you. We have been adopted into your family. Joint heirs with Christ. And you don't throw it in our face whenever we fall down. Oh Lord, help us as we journey in this book together. May we be honest with ourselves. May we honor you in all that we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.